Takes a team, doesn't it? So, yeah. Not a village. No. So I'm just going to read through a fairly long passage and teach on it. And you'll recognize the first one. This is the one where they go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And there they meet the guy that had been demon-possessed and in the tombs. And they cast the demon, Jesus casts the demons out of him. And they go into the pigs and they run down into the sea. And then the next one is, it's got more moving parts. You'll recognize it, but it's a little bit more difficult to describe. So the first slide, we actually have a map. And so there's Israel over on the left, and on the right, the Sea of Galilee up in the top. And we actually know where this event with the pigs and stuff took place, probably to within a mile. And it was up here, just about the middle of the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, was where that happened. And one of the ways we know, two ways we know really, is that tradition has always held that it's been there. There's still a town there that goes by that name. And it's almost the only place along the whole side, the whole east side of the Sea of Galilee, where the mountain goes to the sea. So we know within about a mile exactly where that happened, which is kind of cool. So next slide. And I'm just going to read this passage and then kind of bring up a few different points about it. So since it's Testimony Sunday, I just want you to be kind of aware of some of the scriptural teaching about testimony. One interesting thing about testimony is that Christianity is the only religion, the only world religion, that really relies on testimony as being core to our faith. The Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, they don't rely on people giving testimony of this or that or the other that happened, and especially eyewitness testimony, or testimony of people being healed, or testimony of what God has done in people's lives, because by and large, those religions are pretty powerless, and people don't have testimony to bring forth out of those. But we have a living God who gives us testimony. He's alive and well among us, and he does things in our midst, and so we have testimonies. I have testimonies. I have many testimonies in my life. It's not just when I got saved, and as you'll see, as testimony sort of unfolds in these passages we're going to look at, you know, these aren't situations where somebody came to salvation. This is God moving in a different way, in one or another different ways in their lives. So testimony can be really anything that you give God credit for. Let me just read through this. It's an interesting story. Then they, and they is Jesus and the disciples, sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out onto the land, a man from the city met him who was possessed with demons, and he had not put on clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but among the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break the restraints and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they were begging him not to command them to go away into the abyss. So here's a couple interesting things here. For one thing, Legion, when the demon says his name is Legion, he's tapping into people's understanding of Roman military, where a legion was like 1,000, a troop of 1,000 people. So when he says legion, he's like more than you can count, like that, more than you can count. This doesn't really bother Jesus, though, that he said, okay, what if it is 1,000? Well, he's not really concerned about that. Now, there was a herd of many pigs feeding there on the mountain. Okay, in Mark, we're reading from Luke. Oh, this should all say Luke. Sorry, all the way through I've got that wrong. So we're all in Luke. But in Mark, he says it's 2,000 pigs were feeding there on the mountain. And the demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs. And he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported everything in the city and in the country. And the people came out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen everything reported to them how the man who had been demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the territory of the Gerasenes and the surrounding region asked him to leave them because they were overwhelmed by great fear. And he got into a boat and returned, going back to the other side. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city what great things Jesus had done for him. So there's two elements of testimony in this. One was that those who had seen everything reported to the people from the town how the man who had been demon-possessed had been made well, and then they react to that. And then this man is begging Jesus to come with him when Jesus is going back to the other side. But Jesus says him stay, tells him to stay, saying, "Return to your home and describe what great things God has done for you." And he does it. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, I think this is a really interesting passage because, first of all, you got this guy who's known to be a completely hopeless case. Nobody in the religious community, nobody in the civil authorities has been able to deal with this guy. He's got so much demonic activity in him and so much power coming from the dark forces that he can break chains and break out of prisons. Like, no restraint can hold him. And then he's living this horrific, you know, just awful life amidst the tombs. So this is just a guy that's in the worst condition you could imagine. Jesus comes along, identifies the problem, is not daunted by this problem whatsoever. And then there's these pigs on the side of the mountain, and there's some herders, or I don't know what you call shepherds, maybe they're pig herds, on the mountain with these pigs. And the demons, like, they know the clock's run out for them. So they're begging Jesus not to send them into torment forever. Instead, just send us into the pigs. And, like, I don't know why they choose going to the pigs and then kill the pigs. So I don't really understand that dynamic. But when all this occurs, first of all, the guy's in his right mind. He's delivered from all of this. But the people's reaction seems really surprising because, like, Jesus has come and he's dealt with this guy. He's dealt with this guy. So this is a miracle that's just taken place. And I've often wondered, and maybe it was only today or last night, and when I was thinking about this passage, what I think I figured out why that these guys want Jesus to go away. So this was a part of Israel that historically had been to belong to two of the tribes and half of another tribe. So it was Reuben and, I can't remember the other one, and the half tribe of Manasseh had been on this side of the lake. Huh? Gad
and the half-tribe of Manasseh.
Yeah, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So this was historically part of Israel. Can Israel eat pork? Can Israelites eat pork? What are they doing with 2,000 pigs?
But there were a lot of Gentiles.
There were a lot of Gentiles. But he gives this guy a testimony to go and say what God has done for you. And generally speaking, Jesus stayed close to areas in Israel because the cultural context and understanding of, like, who is this God that Jesus has come from and the God that Jesus is testifying about, that historical understanding and cultural understanding of who God was resided in Israel. It didn't reside in other parts. But he gives this guy a testimony of what that God had done for him. So he's really, this is an evangelistic or ministry outreach trip to this side of the lake. But the people react really poorly because now 2,000 pigs have gone down into the water and drowned. So now some of these herdsmen are unemployed. Their industry, their local industry, providing pork, obviously they're not sending it to Jerusalem, they're providing it to Romans and other foreigners that live in that area now. So they've got a whole business plan going around having these pigs and supplying meat to whatever armies and whoever else will eat that kind of meat. And now they're considering, like, this is completely disrupted. So the local economy is wrecked because 2,000 pigs have gone in the water and died. And that's chump change. That's a big deal in their minds, most of these people. That's a big deal in their minds compared to this guy getting well. Like, they don't care about him. They never cared about him. He's out there living in the tombs. And yet now, in the midst of this ruin for their economy and unemployment, sudden unemployment kind of descending upon them, you have this one guy walking around giving testimony of what God had done. And he has that as an assignment from God to give this testimony of what God has done. And God had really done some incredible stuff for this guy. So this is a case where we see testimony given to someone as an assignment. I want you to give testimony. All right, so we're going to go on to the next passage. So the numbers here, the verse numbers and stuff, is all correct for Luke. It just should say Luke. So so going on, and this is the very next passage. As Jesus was returning from across the lake, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And a man named Jairus came, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began urging him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. We don't know whether this guy's ever met Jesus, but certainly the testimony of what Jesus had done in Galilee, they're still in Galilee, the testimony of the kinds of things that Jesus had done had reached this guy's ears, and now he has a sick daughter that's on her deathbed. It's like, I gotta go to Jesus. And it's a bit of a walk to where Jesus is, to when he finds Jesus. So he falls on his feet and began urging him to come to his house. But at that same time, a woman who had suffered a chronic flow of blood for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had left me." Now when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and admitted in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So she realized she's, well, maybe this is the wrong word to use, but busted for coming up. But she wasn't the first person. Actually, in the past, a couple chapters earlier, people were just trying to touch Jesus, and people were touching him and getting healed. So she had heard through testimony that she could touch Jesus and be healed, and she had faith to do that. And she came up, she snuck up behind him. She was very timid, and clearly, like, she's probably been through the works with physicians trying to heal her, and yet she has this hope. She has this hope because she's heard testimony that if I just can touch his robe, and it worked. Right? Power went out from Jesus, and healing power went from him, and he knew that healing power had gone. So he knew, but I think that he's just bringing her forth so that she can give testimony of what's happened. And then these words that he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So he claims her for her faith in front of everybody, and that creates another testimony. But he doesn't assign her to tell testimony, which is interesting. Because I think she's going to do that anyway. She's more than willing to do it. She's not trying to follow him around and that sort of thing. Like, she's been given a testimony. She's full of joy. 12 years of this trouble, this health trouble for all this time. And she's going to make testimony of that. Like, there's no doubt about it. She's going to be talking about it. And all these people saw it. But meanwhile, you've got synagogue official just going like, My daughter's dying. And this took up a half an hour with this whole interchange. And the crowd's pressing around him. And he knows it's quite a bit of a walk to get back home. And he's just kind of going out of his mind with this worry about his daughter. And while Jesus was still speaking, the next slide, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." This guy, he's like, if it hadn't been for this woman coming up. But Jesus says, when Jesus heard this, he responded to him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." So he gives the guy hope, but it's like, she's dead already. Wait, what hope? It's like, but somehow or other, this guy has what it takes to believe at this moment. This guy is actually one of my heroes in the New Testament, that this guy has faith at this moment to listen to what Jesus says. He's just seen healing, so his imagination is of what God can do is big enough to understand that if he can do that through somebody just touching his robe, then anything can happen in this moment. Anything can happen in this moment. So beyond all rationality, beyond any sensibility, he decides he's going to continue hoping in Jesus at this moment. Jesus says, do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James. So when he comes to the house, right, he hasn't gone into the house yet, and that's important to set the stage here for what happens. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now, they were all weeping, so these would be the neighbors and people who care. Now, they're all weeping and mourning for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. And they thought this was stupid because they hadn't taken to heart the testimonies, and they certainly didn't know what had happened in the last half hour or hour leading up to this. So they were laughing at him. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her away. He took her by the hand and spoke forcefully, saying, so now he goes in. So in one of the other passages, he actually sends these people out. These people who are laughing and doubting, he sends them out. They're out of the picture. So what's he doing? He's actually changing the spiritual atmosphere, because now the only people there are the three most steadfast and solid disciples, the father and the mother and the daughter, and they're the only ones there. So the only people you have in the room at this point when this miracle occurs, which I'll read you, are people who believe. So the people who are doubting are outside. They're outside the walls at this point. And that's important, because it's important to understand how the atmosphere of doubt can change and suppress the movement of miracle power from God. When Jesus was in Nazareth, he didn't do many miracles there because of their lack of belief. Their lack of belief actually suppressed what was able to be accomplished. Even though he was there and he was willing, the lack of belief in there, it was like putting a stone on the brakes. Just put a stone on the brakes for what God was doing. So Jesus deals with the atmosphere, and then he goes in and does this miracle. However, he took her by the hand and spoke forcefully, saying, child, arise! And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he ordered that something be given to her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. He told them to tell no one what had happened. So the first guy was told, go tell everyone what God did for you. The second one didn't need to be told. She was probably going to do that on her own. But these people are actually told, don't tell anyone. So it's not a question for us of, should I always tell my testimony? Do I always have something to say? No, because sometimes Jesus or the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to say, understand from him that he does not want you to speak. He does not want you to speak. So why would these particular people, not want them to speak? And so I thought about that for quite a while, and I think it's because he was a synagogue official. He had gone to Jesus, but it might be that because he was a synagogue official, he thought that that's why he got this miracle. It was a great miracle. Someone raised from the dead. There's only a few instances where Jesus is known to have done that. So there's a way in which we can have something given to us from God, but then sort of take ownership or feel deserving because of our station in life. Through the telling of it, we might sort of make it about our story, like, this is what happened. And then he came, but it's really about what happened rather than the one who did it. So probably, I think, for their protection, he told them, don't talk about this. I don't want you to talk about this. Don't tell anybody. Because they were going to be better off, and the kingdom of God was going to be better off if they stayed silent about it, for whatever reason. But that shows us something really important about testimony, is that our testimonies still belong to Jesus. And they're his to bring forth when he wants to bring them forth. And they're his to bring forth for the purposes that he has. So we're going to have a time here where you can come and give a testimony of something that God has done in your life. You know, give yourself 5 minutes up here to set the stage and tell what God and how he delivered in some way and provided for you in some amazing way. But as the Lord speaks to you this morning, understand that he might just have you hang on to that. He might just have you hang on to that. You might have something really powerful, as big as somebody being raised from the dead in your family, but he might just have you hang on to that. So I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit and understand that he might tell you a different testimony not the one you were thinking of. He might tell you a different testimony to share today, or none at all. He might have you listen and sit and not be thinking about giving a testimony because he wants you to hear a different testimony that somebody else is giving. So he's got all kinds of different things that he could be doing. And the most important thing, as Jesus did at all times, was to hear from the Holy Spirit, see what the Father was doing, and then go in that direction. Go in that direction. And that was it. So it wasn't always one thing. It wasn't always tell your testimony. It wasn't always don't tell your testimony. He just was listening, and in the moment, he understood all the time what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do. So that's what I want you to think about this morning is not the story you want you to tell, not the story that you want to tell, but the Lord of that story who may or may not want you to speak and may have you say it in a certain way. So we're going to have the worship team come back up, but when we go into this testimony time, I've already arranged with the sound booth that they're not going to record that into the message. So if you don't want... if you don't